So we're going to turn to God's Word in the second passage that was read. That's Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 to 44 in particular. Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 to 44. So let me read that once again, that small or short passage from verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's just bow our heads and ask God to help us understand his word today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We have it in the English language, and we pray that you'll help us to understand it in its content, also to have it applied to our lives. And we know that we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand, to have ears that are unblocked, hearts that have been made soft, minds that are open to consider the truth of your word. We pray that you will bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 12 is an intriguing chapter in Mark's gospel. It's not a very long chapter, but it has a theme of it up until this episode that we read, a theme where you find people trying to find fault in Jesus. They're trying to catch him out and see that if in his law abiding there are things that he's failed at. Has he broken the law, in other words? Has he failed at keeping all the God's law perfectly? Is there a way that he has not understood it properly? So they have all these things coming into their minds, and they've got this agenda to try and find fault with Jesus. Now, that betrays something that's on their hearts, because when they're trying to find fault in Jesus, the reverse of that in their life is that they're trying to be justified in their own sight. They're trying to have self-justification. They would like to find fault in Jesus so they could undermine his authority over their lives. They would like to find fault, some failing in him, so that they could say, well, we'll dismiss him. He might be teaching a lot of good things. He might be performing miracles, but this fault means we don't have to follow him. And they just could not find fault in him. And they looked to his disciples in another instance, and of course they found fault in the disciples. And so what it shows to us today is a very typical, contemporary thing. Many people, instead of facing up to the truth of Jesus, will desperately seek to find some failing, some fault, some contradiction, and they'll look for it in him. And having not found anything to fault in Jesus, they'll turn to the church. And of course, wow, faults, failings, contradictions, they abound in the church because we are not like Jesus. We're not perfect. We're sinful people. We falter and fail so many times at so many points. And so people will choose rather to dismiss Christianity because they find fault in Christians. And if there's one thing I can say to you today, if you are someone who is as yet undecided about the Christian faith, is don't look at Pastor Angus. Don't look at people in the congregation as your standard and your measurement of the Christian faith. You put your eyes on Jesus. Investigate, search out, pray to God that he will reveal to you the truth about Jesus. And I can assure you, my friends, you will not be disappointed in him. We can let you down, but he will never. Now, we don't want to let you down. We don't want to be inconsistent. We don't want to have contradictions in our life, but we are sinful in our being and we struggle on a daily basis with our faults and our failings. But we can recommend one who is faithful, one who is perfect. His name is Jesus. So the people in Mark chapter 12, religious people, really godly people, they were God-fearing, they would say, they were pious, they were committed, they were churchgoers in their time, they were even teachers of the law, they knew the scriptures inside out. And proclaiming to follow God, Yet when God is near, there's a double irony in this. When God is near in the person of Jesus, they actually have an attitude of trying to justify themselves and criticize God. They don't recognize the truth of Jesus as they should. And how similar today that people will try to do this, try to justify themselves and criticize God. But the second irony is found in the drama of the scene that we looked at with the children's talk, the poor widow who put in the coins and the rich people that put in so much. There's a drama there, and there's a second part of irony, because there were those who made a performance out of it and trying to achieve something, and yet Jesus teaches us about what he, as God, is looking for in people, even if they are giving to support the work of the church. So there's an irony that people who thought they were following God yet criticized God himself instead of facing the truth. And secondly, there's performance as opposed, and pride as opposed to humility and sacrificial giving and so on. So many times, this little passage is overlooked. And some people prefer to overlook it because it asks certain questions, it demands certain things. And we can feel uncomfortable about talking about giving to support the work of the church, because we are here today in a very impressive building. I think we'll all admit that. We have a church building that has lots of facilities. It's extensive. It looks the part, so to speak. It might be 60 years old or so, and it's fraying at the edges, but it's still a good building. We're in a prosperous, upmarket area of Lima, and we all know that Miraflores is not indicative of the rest of Lima. It's an isolated existence for many who live in this part of the city. And we have prosperity and comfort. You just need to spend 1 minute and observe the cars that go back and forth on Avenida Angamos, and you'll see that we live in a prosperous and comfortable part of the city. Our church operates in this context. Historically, there was a very large expat community that was involved in industry in Peru, particularly in the 1960s. Hundreds upon hundreds of families from North America were in Lima. They invested their time, their management skills. They were put into positions of management in multinational companies in Peru. And they came to Union Church. And this may surprise you, but at one time, there were over 200 children in Sunday school. 200 children. Now, we don't get 200 people in the two services that we have today. But in that heyday of prosperity in Peru, expat community working, investing, supporting the church here, this church became known as a wealthy church, a rich church. You look at the surroundings, where we operate, the type of building, the location, and everything says it's a rich church. Well, I've got some shocking news for you today. We are a poor church. We are a poor church. And what we have round about us is a blessing. We are reaping what others had sown. But we are a poor church. And in the coming months, we might have to face up to those realities even more. So many times we look at these passages of Scripture and we get uncomfortable because we're just expecting the pastor to come and say something very awkward about giving and tithes and all these things. Well, it's coming, so get ready. Be prepared. But we see all these things. But I read just yesterday the very amusing story about a family that had come to a church, maybe like Union Church of Lima, and they left after the morning service, and the mother said, "Oh, wasn't the choir awful today?" And the father said, "Yes, but what about that sermon? I didn't know when it was going to end. It was so long." And then their little daughter, 7-year-old daughter, she piped up and she said, "Yes, but you have to admit it was a pretty good show for one Saul. Oh, you didn't get that, did you? Pretty good show for one Saul. Ah, it's clicked. Sometimes it has to be done twice for that one. So the whole point is, people who put money in the collection, they got a good show for their small amount of money. Anyway, it's an amusing story, and I'm not going to say that one again, going by that response. But I do have the good news, bad news version of it. The good news, everyone, we've got all the money we need for all the things we have to do at Union Church. The bad news, it's still in your pockets. So, and that's the end of the humorous part today. So, returning to this passage, setting the scene, yes, it's meant. There's a mention of giving, there's a mention of the hypocrisy of the religious people. Jesus has already been dealing with them. We can see that in the preceding verses. And then he presents this wonderful observation. God watches, God sees. In verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So he takes a seat. He's a people watcher. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been a people watcher? Observing people. Some people make a hobby out of it. It's a pastime. They sit on a bench and they just watch all the different people that go by, and they're fascinated by all the different styles and haircuts and all these things, and they observe people, people observers. Well, Jesus, for whatever reason, sits down in a position where he can observe people. He's a people watcher on this occasion. And he does so in a position where he can see the different strands or strata of society that comes and gives money, voluntarily giving money. This isn't the tithing. It's not the tithing. It's a voluntary support. It's over and above what was expected. It's the voluntary support, so to speak, of the Jewish church. It's in the temple area. There's lots of people buzzing around. People want to support this because they know that the temple runs on this money. It survives. The worship of God can be conducted. The ministry can be supported. And Jesus is looking here. But first of all, we should notice that he is not counting money. He's not counting up how much did they give and how little did they give. So it's not an assessment on monetary amounts. What he's looking at as God, he looks upon the heart. He wants to see what attitude is involved. He wants to see what is on the heart of the person that is giving to support the work of the church of that time. And essentially, it's the attitude of the heart that what God is looking for wherever this happens. He looks at us. He sees beyond the exterior and sees and understands our hearts. Remember the young man David, the shepherd boy who would be chosen to be king. He had a description, a wonderful description. He was a man after God's own heart. How did God know that? Because he looked on the heart. He understands people. Our exterior, our environment can be one message, but God knows the reality of our hearts. And so Jesus is looking at all these people that are coming along, and he understands their hearts. I think there's more to be said in this watching. It's a careful observation. It's a taking into account what's going on. It's an understanding of what's happening. So he sees this happening in the temple area. We're going to develop that theme because when he describes it as many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, we're presented with this concept of pride, which robs value, and humility, which adds value. If we turn back to verses 38 to 40, Jesus is quite condemning of the teachers of the law. Watch out for the teachers of the law, they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of people that had hypocrisy written all over them. He's speaking of people that, to support themselves, would exploit the vulnerable. In this case, widows. Widows that needed to be supported and cared for are exploited by those religious teachers of the law. They devour widows' houses. They use up all the resource to support themselves. And Jesus is condemning of them. And yet, by doing so, he immediately, sitting down, sees this widow who God, or for whom God has a different attitude. The religion that was professed by the teachers of the law is not indicative, does not reflect the attitude of God. The attitude of God towards the widow is summed up in James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Exactly the opposite of what the teachers of the law were doing. Exploiting the widows they were. But God, inspiring James, communicates that the religion, and that word is used very sparsely in the Bible, by the way, religion that God accepts is to care for the vulnerable in their time of need and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world in which we live. In other words, we are not going to be drawn away to sin in the world. We're going to care for those who are vulnerable. That is the expression of religion. It's not Christian faith. It's an expression of religion. And Jesus sees many rich people. And he says they threw in large amounts. So you can imagine the scene. There's probably a collection box. And it's likely that it had a sort of a funnel at the top of it that would receive the coins. You could almost imagine it. I don't know if you've seen these gramophone players. You know, the old gramophone players that you had to wind up like that. And they had this the funnel type loudspeaker. You can imagine something like that, like a trumpet or whatever. So you have this on top of the box so people could easily put in all their coins. And the rich people come along and they've got heavy coins. What are heavy coins? Heavy coins are of value. They've got a lot of them. So they come in and they go, woof, boom, clatter, clatter, bang, bang, ching, 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 woof, ching, bing, bang. Dollar signs all over the place. Wow, how much they were putting in. And wow, did they throw it in because they wanted everyone to know. Big contribution in the collection today. Wonderful. Round of applause. Great, thank you, all that. Oh, wonderful person. And they're saying, see, we're rich, we can do it. And one after the other coming. And then this, almost as the clatter and the jingle of the coins, the heavy, valuable coins, dies down. Clatter, clatter, jingle, jingle. And it just dies down. Here she comes with two tiny little coins. You can hardly weigh them. They hardly weigh anything. They're not worth very much. They're even less than a penny when you put them together. And a penny was nothing. She throws them in. I mean, it's the same Greek word. It's not a big gesture of throwing them in like that. Take this. She throws them in. But they don't make the clatter, the jingle, jangle sound. In fact, there's nothing that draws attention to her except that some might despise her for the small amount that she was putting in. Oh, did you hear that? No, of course not. It was nothing. You see? Oh, but the rich people, clang, ching, bang, bang, ding, ding, boom, ding, ding. Wow. The poor widow, nothing. Oh, that can't mean anything to God. God can't take any note of that, surely. I mean, can't she give a bit more? What Jesus is teaching, first and foremost, in the first place, is that God is looking for something that is beyond the exterior. He's looking for the heart. What is the worship of the heart? What are we worshiping? C.S. Lewis writes, "I'm afraid biblical charity is more than giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway." Some people can give away things and not feel anything about it because they can afford to do that. It's not a criticism of wealth. Nowhere is wealth being criticized here. It's just, what does it mean to the person who is giving? What is the significance of their offering? Jesus is not talking about the amount of money. It's irrelevant. After all, God does not need material things. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's an illustration to say God doesn't need anything. He is the owner. He's the dueño. He owns everything. He has no need of material things. But in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, and in his purposes, he says, support the work of Christian faith by giving. That's just the means that's been chosen to support it. I can't explain it any more than that. But one of the things we know is that he, as God, does not need a certain amount of money. There's not a qualifying amount, a minimum amount that is required in terms of money. What does matter is the attitude of the person who is giving. What is on their heart when they give to support the work of a church, for example? What matters is how much did that offering mean to you, to the person? What matters is, were you willing to sacrificially give to support it? Why? Because here is the connection. There has to be a connection between how much we value our relationship with God and how much we support the work of God does through the church, through missionaries, through ministries. There has to be a connection. How much do we value our relationship with God? What does it mean to us? If it means a lot, we will be prepared to be willing and sacrificial in giving to support that work. So he presents two examples, which were very, very clearly expressed here in verses 41 to 44. He says, the rich gave out of their wealth. The many rich, so there was no shortage of rich people. The context was prosperity in that situation, and they gave out of their wealth. Literally, the word that is used suggests the overflowing abundance of their wealth. It's overflowing. They haven't got a purse big enough to contain it. They don't know what to do with the money they have. They don't know how to spend it all. They've got so much. It's the overflowing abundance of their wealth. So they come along, and for them to make a loud noise, for there to be lots of jingle jangle in the treasury box, it doesn't actually cost them anything much at all. It doesn't alter their life for that day. They are unaffected. It doesn't touch their wealth because they have an overflowing abundance of wealth. Therefore, all these heavy, valuable coins doesn't make the slightest impact on their condition. In other words, it doesn't mean much to them. Their wealth is unaffected. And it appears that instead of being willing and giving sacrificially to honor God, they actually are giving something of little significance and probably to receive the recognition of others. That's why Jesus was using the context of the prominent places at the banquets, the flowing robes, the pride in position. In fact, this offering that was supposed to be part of worship of God is actually becoming a worship of themselves. They gave out of their own wealth. Example number one. Example number two, the poor widow. The poor widow gave out of poverty. In contrast, not many would recognize her offering. And like I mentioned, some might even despise her for the little amount that she gave. But when she put these two coins into the treasury collection box, when she dropped these lightweight, insignificant, of tiny amount of value into the collection box, what did it mean for her? What did it mean for her? Was there an impact on her life that day? Was it sacrificial? Now, these two coins, these two little copper coins worth a fraction of a penny, was the minimum amount that someone could live on for that day. It was basically what she needed to live on. In other words, she was giving up material provision for that day in order to give something to honor God. It meant everything to her because she gave all that she had. She held nothing back, in contrast to the rich people that put lots of money in, but it meant nothing to them. The Greek word that is used when it's described there as all she had to live on, we get bios. It's bios. And we get all sorts of attachments to that bio, etc. It encompasses that by which life is sustained. That by which life is sustained. This is what she gave. She gave up sacrificially that by which life is sustained for that day. And Jesus looked. And when he looked, he saw a heart that was full of gratitude. He saw a heart of love for God. He saw a heart of someone that was prepared to sacrificially give. It wasn't the amount that was important. It was the attitude of the heart. And God accepted that of greater value than all the rest of the collection put together. Because she gave what she could. She held nothing back. In conclusion this morning, J.C. Ryle, writing on this passage, he says, "Let us give as those who remember that the eyes of Christ are on us. He still sees exactly what each gives and knows exactly how much is left behind. Above all, let us give as the disciples of a crucified Savior who gave himself for us, body and soul, on the cross. Freely we have received. Let us freely give." You know, that's what God looks for today. It's not how much jingle jangle, what the weight or the value of the money. That's not what is important. It is, do you value your relationship with God sufficiently to sacrificially and willingly give what you can? That's not the church demanding anything. If a church demands it, it robs it of its value. The poor widow gave because she recognized that all she had was God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the humility of the poor widow, that you looked upon her, you loved her, had compassion towards her, cared for her, and truly we can say that her treasure is stored up in heaven. It's not on this earth. Lord, we want to be like the poor widow with her attitude, her willingness to sacrificially give. You mean everything to us. Lord Jesus, you gave yourself. You held nothing back. You were obedient even to death on a cross. Oh, Lord God, you gave all for us. Help us to have the attitude of that poor widow who gave all for you. Lord, we pray that you'll bless these thoughts to us and take away any idea of legalism, any idea of pressure, intimidation. Oh, Lord God, we just want to be willing. And if we're not willing, Lord, please change our hearts and help us to be willing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.